You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Have a seat. You appreciate the band, Shelby and the gang. Give them a hand. Give them a hand right there. Amen. We appreciate Shelby. Been a great addition here. I am, in the way. Pastor John, lead pastor here. If you're brand new, great to have you. Pastor Johnny and I were at a preaching conference this last week. And you're like, what do you do at a preaching conference? Well, you learn to preach. Or hone your craft. We're always open to learning, and it was really great. It was up by D.C., and they had a session. They had a bunch of, things, different sessions. One of the sessions was how to preach shorter sermons. So I decided to go to Starbucks during that. No, I lied. There was no session for that. No preacher's going to have that session. We have a special guest for you today, and I'm really excited. He did a great job in our early service. He is Command Master Chief Jonathan Rivera, and Jonathan is currently the Command Master Chief at the Sea Dragons. That sounds intimidating. Of Helicopter Mine Countermeasure Squadron, HM-12. Ooh. And he's got a lot of ribbons and medals and awards and all that stuff, and you're like, well, that's cool, John. But why is a Navy Command Master Chief bringing the message? Because Jonathan just also happens to be in ministry and getting ready to plant a church in Norfolk called Pillar Church. So we're excited. Jose met him at some event, told us, man, this guy, man, we need to look at maybe partnering with him. And so Tom and I and Jose had a meeting with him, and it included steak because all pastor meetings need to include steak. And we liked the steak, and we liked him. We liked what we saw. Also, now it's interesting, when he was talking, he goes, I said, you doing this alone? No, I've got a partner. And I'm like, you have a partner? Yeah, my partner is a dude. I'm like, we ain't that kind of church. And he's like, no, he's my co-pastor. I'm like, okay. His partner is here today somewhere. Carrie, where are you at? Where's Carrie? Carrie. Oh, there he is in the back. Of course, a pastor is going to be in the back with his dear wife. And anyway, we got that ironed out. Praise the Lord. So, with no further ado, give a warm Point Harbor welcome to Command Master Chief, future co-pastor of Pillar Church, my new friend and Christian brother, Jonathan Rivera.
Thank you. Love you, brother. Hey, good morning, everybody. Yeah, so thank you, Pastor John. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here today. It's always an honor to come and be with the saints. We are the people of God. We are his church. So it's always an honor and a privilege to gather with you and definitely to preach God's word. What an honor and a privilege that is. I'm going to talk a little bit about myself and then the church plant and things like that. We have a slideshow presentation to show you. So we just want to be here and love you guys and serve you and feed you God's word. So that's what we'll be doing this morning. But before we do that, just a couple of slides here. Slide. All right. So the Pillar Church of Norfolk is part of a church planting family called the Praetorian Project. Don't know if anybody's ever heard about it. It's been around for about a decade. And it consists of about 30 plus churches consisting of this network. And basically, the mission of the Praetorian Project is that we strategically plant churches in military communities to reach the military and also that military community. So there is not one here in Norfolk. We have church plants in North Carolina, also in the D.C. area, and even in Okinawa and California. So this church plant is everywhere. And our goal is to plant one here in Norfolk and then eventually scatter Hampton Roads, and then we're going to go beyond. Anywhere that is a military base, we just have a particular burden for the military. Of course, we want to win all souls, but being a military service member, I know the difficulty it is, one, to be a Christian in the military, but two, just our family dynamics are different and many other things like that, where it's only, they say about maybe 1% serve in the military. So we want to reach those people and then reach other people with that as well. Next. That's my family and my last day on board the USS Harry S. Truman. Back in 2021 when I re-enlisted and went the Command Master Chief route. My wife, Kumika, and then all of my children, Jada, Jonah, Joshua, Genesis with a J, and then Justice. So all of them have J's. That's my family. That's we're on this journey together. They've been with me throughout my military career. And now we're on this journey with Jesus in the church planting and planting the church. Next slide. So up there in the middle, that's my partner, Carrie, with his beautiful wife, Erin. They're back there in the back. They just stood up. So that's us at a church plant retreat for the network. I mean, the Praetorian Project Network retreat that it's an annual retreat that we went to, and we took a picture there. Carrie preaching the gospel, got me over there preaching the gospel. And then over here is a mission trip down at the bottom left. We had a church from North Carolina come up, and they basically came out and fellowship with us. And we just had some fellowship with them. And then I took them on the ship. Took them on board the base so they could be around military personnel. They didn't have any military experience. So when they went on board that aircraft carrier, they were like, good gracious, what is this? Right? So it was great to just give them a tour of the base. But we had a great time doing that. Down at the bottom right, we got Pastor Eric along with Carrie and myself. Pastor Eric is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Norfolk, and they have partnered with us, and we're going to be using a space in their on their property to start off the church plant. So we have a location, and now we're just asking for the Lord to build his church, and we are just laborers doing whatever he tells us to do. Next slide. Up in the top middle, that's when Carrie and I were officially sent out by Pillar Church of Dumfries. So Dumfries is one of the foundational churches of the Praetorian Project, and everything spread from that. So Carrie was a pastoral intern there, and we got sent out that day. To the left is when we were at an SBC church planting, so we're affiliated with the SBC. Down at the bottom right is a guy named Gary Sanders and Fred Butterfield. They're two of our mentors. One of them works for Crew, and then the other one has his own military missions network that he started. A little bit about that, I put a plug in there last service. Every Friday night, Gary hosts about 50 young men in his house. Young men that are in the military, civilians. We have a group of people, mostly Christian, but we even have some non-believers that attend. And what we do every Friday night, we feed them, and then we teach them God's word, and we also disciple them. So I want to put that out there. If you know a young man that is interested in being a part of that, that's in the military, you don't even have to be in the military, let me know, because we would love to have you. Our goal is to spread that, not just at Gary's house, because Gary doesn't have a 5,000 square foot house. It's about 2,000 square feet, right? And it's good and it's uncomfortable, right? You know, because we grow outside our comfort zones, right? So it's very uncomfortable, but man, we're seeing God do amazing things. And man, honestly, we're outnumbered 50-4 when it comes to like the maturity level and discipling these guys. We're raising some young leaders up. But if you're somebody who's been a Christian for a while and you're interested in getting your hands dirty and getting involved in these men's lives, please, man, stay behind afterwards. I would love to invite you to something like that. Also, I didn't put it out in the first service, but now it's come to my mind, there's a women's group that meets on Friday nights as well. And they're doing the same thing that the men's group is doing. A little bit smaller, they have about 25 people there, but they're hungering and thirsting for more. And again, the goal is to multiply and scatter this everywhere, right? The plan is to go. Like Jesus commanded us to go and to make disciples. So wanted to put that out right there. Can you pull it up one more time, that slide? All right. So, yeah, right there, they're laying their hands on me. Those are all those young men praying for me and praying for Carrie. Right down at the bottom left, that's Alice. She's our pastoral. I'm not pastoral. She's our intern. She's our intern for Pillar Church of Norfolk, so she's helping out with admin, planning events, and things like that. So God is working. That's what God is doing, but we are just getting started. So please, if anything, keep us in your prayers as we go forward, because we want to reach souls for Jesus, which is what this is all about, which is also what my sermon is about. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to be diving into verses 16 to 20. But before I start going into the text, I want to set the context. I want to set the context for the text. Words mean more when we understand the context that they were in. Words mean more when we understand the context in which they were written or which they were spoken. Today, I don't just want you to understand the context or know the context of Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want you to feel it. And I even want to get you in it. So just to set the context, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was abandoned by his disciples, and he was denied by Peter. Shortly after that, Judas commits suicide, right? And these bonded disciples, they had a strong bond where they were on mission together for 3 years. So they're experiencing the betrayal. They're experiencing them abandoning Jesus and even their leader denying Jesus. Jesus was beaten, sentenced to death by crucifixion, and was buried. So the disciples there, what's going on with them? They're afraid, they're hiding, and they're traumatized. But then what happens? Jesus rises from the dead, and he shows himself several times to his disciples. And before that, Jesus promised them after the Lord's Supper, he told them this: "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But then he says this: "But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So the disciples, they're afraid, they're hiding, they're under persecution. They are being hunted by the Pharisees and possibly even the Romans. Rumors are spreading about Jesus and his resurrection. Lies are being spread about the Pharisees saying that his disciples stole his body. But Jesus had already, he's resurrected. He's shown himself to his disciples. He's shown himself to Mary. He appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, if you remember that. But he also shows himself to the disciples where Thomas is absent. And then he comes back again when Thomas is present. He also shows himself to the seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee where he restores Peter. And asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me?" So, why Galilee? Well, Galilee is predominantly the spot where Jesus' ministry took hold of. Like, that's where it expanded. His ministry expanded in Galilee. It's where most of his followers were. It's also a secluded region far enough away from Jerusalem where most of their enemies were located. And it's also called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And this is very important because Gentiles, that means us. Right? So how far is it away? It's about a week journey away. And again, family, we got to remember, like, don't think about your journey somewhere the way you do now. You got to think about it in the context. There was no transportation. They had to make this on foot. They're under persecution. There are no cell phones, nothing like that. So this is a week-long journey, battling fear, battling guilt, battling shame, doubts. But they make a week-long journey to go and meet their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the context. I want you to be thinking about that. I want you hearing the text. I want you to feel what they felt. So this appearance with Jesus in Matthew 28 takes place between 20 days after his resurrection and possibly 35 days after his resurrection. So who is at the meeting? Some believe it was only the 11 disciples remaining, but others say it's the 11 plus with another 500, according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, where it says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So I believe that Jesus chose Galilee because he's removed from Jerusalem, but then also a lot of his followers are over there. So now you got a crowd of about 500 people that are waiting for the Messiah to appear. So who was invited? Obviously, the 11 are invited. We got the other disciples, so we have about 500. But there's another group of people that have been invited and are consistently invited. All the saints throughout the ages. Anybody that gets to pick up this scripture and pick up Matthew 28, 16 to 20, you are invited. The saints throughout the ages have been invited to this text. Every time you read it, you're invited to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say in that text. So we are invited to the meeting. All of the saints throughout the ages are invited to the meeting. Future saints are invited to the meeting. And like I said, every time we open God's word, what a privilege that we get to read this. And we get to hear what the master thinks and also what he commands. And what a blessing that is. So that's the context for the scriptures. Now I want to set the environment here today. Jesus in this text is talking to disciples in a similar way that a commanding officer addresses his crew before they go on a deployment. And when you think about it, right, it's a mission. He is commissioning them and he is sending them on a mission. They've made this journey. They're battling fear. They're battling shame. They're battling guilt, but they're there. All they had is his word and their faith in him. And by faith, they made the journey to Galilee to see the risen Lord and King, and he showed up. And he had words for them to say. He has some words for them. So what's the tone? It's filled with drama. It's filled with passion, conviction, filled with authority. So much is at stake here. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, countless souls of men, women, and children throughout the ages, countless souls to come are at stake here. Eternity, heaven and hell, and the mission of Jesus, which is to go and make disciples. So what was the tone when he gave this command and this exhortation? It's a victorious tone. It's a tone of authority. It's a tone of compassion. It's a missional mindset. So how do I want you to listen to this sermon here today? What I don't want you sitting back comfortably listening to this sermon. I want you at the edge of your seat. I want you to have the posture and the mindset that these disciples had when they saw their risen Lord. Can you imagine how they were standing there listening to what he has to say to them before his last words in the Gospel of Matthew? And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at them, and we want to look at us. Some questions. So why are you here today? Why are we here as Christians? If you're a Christian, what is your mission in life? Why in the world are Carrie and I following the Lord's leading to plant a church? And it all comes down to this, that we go and make disciples. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I'm going to be reading. I'm going to walk through the text. Nice and slow. Walk through the text. And I got a bunch to say to you. So let's look at the text. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. It says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Got 4 points for this sermon, 4 truths that I want you to never forget from the Great Commission. Number one, here in this text, we see the sovereign authority of Christ. The sovereign authority of Christ. Jesus says, go, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Number two, the Great Commission of Christ. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Three, the unbreakable promise of Christ. Jesus says, go, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then number four, the perfect example of Christ. Jesus says, go, follow me and my example. Summary of the sermon is, with his sovereign authority comes a great commission. And with his great commission comes an unbreakable promise. And with this unbreakable promise comes a perfect example, who is Jesus Christ himself. And the main idea of the sermon is this: go, go. Jesus, the sovereign king, has all authority and promises that he is with us as we go and make disciples of all nations. Let's walk through the text. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Worshiped. They worshiped him. They paid homage to him. They showed reverence to him. They knelt down before him. They kissed his hand. Worshiped him. They bowed themselves in adoration towards him. And this worship was not due to fear, but love. This worship was out of love and gratitude for who he is and what he did for them. Lived for them, died for them, was buried and rose for them. Worship. If I had to give you one passage on scripture for worship, it would be this. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, it says this: and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. In your notes, the greatest commandment is summed up in one word: worship. Also in your notes, what does it mean to worship Christ? It means to love him, surrender to him, and sacrifice for him. That, family, is worship. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Fam, we are called to give our lives away that others may live forever. What are we saying when we say we worship him? In every act of worship, the Christian is saying this: I love you and I trust you. And we're also saying, I surrender all to you and I sacrifice all for you and for your glory. That's what the Christian is saying when it says worship. But the church is also speaking too, fam. And the church is saying the same thing. The church is saying, Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, we trust you. And Jesus, we surrender everything to you. And Jesus, we will sacrifice everything for you, including our lives. That is what we're saying when we're saying worship. That's what these brothers and sisters were doing when they were worshiping him. Worship demands all of you: heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the text says also, and they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Look at that. Some doubted. Behold the power of unbelief and doubt. Those that doubted probably heard his lessons, probably saw the miracles, probably sat under his sermons, right? But what does it mean, this word right here, doubt? It means to waver or to hesitate. There was doubt, but they made the journey. There was doubt, but they made the trip. They're there. They made the journey. They're available. They're standing before him. So, anytime we gather, family, just know, you gather as a family, you gather as a church family, this place is going to have people worshiping, and you're going to have people doubting, right? And I challenge you, family, if you're worshiping, I challenge you to reach out to those that are doubting and help them. And family, there's going to be some times, you know it, when you're wrestling with it, when you got worship going on in your heart, and then you're struggling with doubt as well. That's a very, very important lesson. And what are we to do with that? Get back to worship. Get back to Jesus. Behold Christ. Behold his word. Listen to a brother and sister pointing you back in the direction of Christ. We always want to behold him. That's how we are transformed. We are transformed by beholding his glory and obeying his commands. So point number one, the sovereign authority of Christ. Look with me at verse 18. We're going to walk through it. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Jesus says, go. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. In your notes, trust Christ's authority. Trust Christ's authority. Also in your notes, what is the foundation of the Great Commission? Christ and his authority. Listen to the Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled right here in this text. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and it says this, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days with his God the Father. And he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And Jesus knew this already. John 3:35 says this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Matthew 11:27 says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Right? What has been handed over him? Authority. So what is authority? Power. The right to control and to govern. But it also means dominion. Dominion, the area, sphere, jurisdiction. Jesus has all authority. And what is the realm of his authority? Everything that can be seen and everything that cannot be seen. Everything in eternity and everything in time. Everyone and everything is under the sovereign authority of Christ. If I could summarize it for you today, family, is this. Jesus has absolute and unlimited authority over everything and everyone. Amen, family. Absolute authority, unlimited authority. Jesus owns everything and he is over everything. And since Jesus has sovereign authority, that calls us to surrender to him, to submit to him, to trust him, and to obey him. Point number two, the Great Commission. Look at me in verse 19. It says this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. In your notes, obey Christ's commission. Obey Christ's commission. As I was driving here on the way, I was thinking about it, right? You know, you have officers, they get commissioned to be officers. Can you imagine an officer getting commissioned and never going on mission? You would be upset, right? But we all been given a commission. The question is, are we on mission? And Christ calls us to go on mission. He commands us to go on mission. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 14 to 21. He says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And then he says this, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And then family, he brings us into it. So he's talking about the disciples, and now he's going to shift to us. And listen to what he says about us. I do not ask for these only. Father, I'm not asking only for the disciples. But then he says this, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, Father, I send them into the world. And how did the Father send the Son? He sent his Son on a mission. He sent his Son as a servant. He sent his Son as a sacrifice. As you sent me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world. And family, that's how we've been sent. We have been sent out by Christ on a mission to serve and possibly give our lives away. It's not our life anyway. He bought us with his blood. We belong to him. We go for him. He is everything. So go. And I said it earlier in the other services, go means go in English. Go means go in Hebrew. Go means go in the Greek. Go means go in the Latin. Any other translation you want to get, any other language, most likely go means go, fam. And we are called to go. Right? But here's the thing. Going requires you to leave. Leave what? Leave people, leave relationships, leave places, leave positions, leave things behind for the sake of Christ, for his mission, and for his glory. A couple quotes for you. You may want to write these down. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Another quote here says, Jesus said, go and make disciples. But so often we sit and make excuses. Jesus said, go and make disciples. But so often we sit down and we make excuses. Go. Go for his glory because he is worth it. He does not promise that it will be easy, but he does promises that it will be worth it. It will not be easy, but he does promises that it's worth it. So go. So what does that mean? As you go, make disciples. As you're going, make disciples. As you live in the world, make disciples. Whenever, wherever I send you, make disciples. No matter the circumstances, make disciples. If you get deployed, make disciples. You get a new job, make disciples. Problems come, make disciples. Every day at the top of our list, fam, the number one thing on our priority list is to make disciples and go. Go and make disciples. Every day. Every day that's in the mindset of a Christian is that we go and make disciples. Family, what you got to realize is that we would not be sitting here if everybody else ain't go before us. Who's going to be sitting here in 20 years because you went? Who's going to be sitting in another church in another country because you went? Or in another city here in Hampton Roads? Thank God for the brothers and sisters that obeyed this commission. And family, I want you to partake in that. It is an honor and a privilege to go for the King and go for the Master. So make disciples, right? So what is a disciple? Simple. It's a student, it's a follower, a committed learner. That's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. And we do it on our jobs every day, but we must do it in the church. So the historical context of making disciples, this is not anything new. Rabbis made disciples. But here's the difference between the rabbis and the way Jesus made disciples. Rabbis made disciples by teaching and teaching others to imitate them. We make disciples by teaching others to be like Christ. So now you don't just have one teacher teaching. You got millions of people teaching others to be like Christ. The rabbis made disciples and it was addition. Jesus made disciples and it's multiplication. When you make disciples, you are not discipling them to be like you. You are discipling them to be like Christ. And what does that look like? You are discipling them to be like Christ, to follow Christ, and become who they are in Christ. One quote I say, you know, I was telling my wife, I got a new category for wisdom that I drop on people. Call it the nuggets, right? It's one of those nuggets that, you know, when you drop it, people be like, right? Well, I got an nugget for you. It's one of my favorite ones. And whenever I say it at work, they'd be like, good gracious, man. But like, this is it. We were all created unique by God. Most people choose to die as copies. Right? We were all created unique by God, but most people choose to die as copies. And Christ does not want you to be like Jonathan Rivera. He does not want you to be like Pastor John. Christ wants you to be like Christ, and he wants you to be uniquely who you are in him. So don't mold somebody to be like you. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you and to mold them and to be the person that they are in Christ. Their gifts, their talents, their character, and let Christ shape them. Don't try to follow a man. We're called to follow God in human flesh, who is Jesus Christ. You're not called to follow a flawed person. You're called to follow the perfect one. So you could look in this text anytime you want, and anything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done has never been wrong. Look at his healings, look at his teachings, look at anything that you look at. It's never been anything wrong that he's ever done. Not in the text and not even in our lives. He is perfection in human flesh, and he is the ultimate example that we are to follow. But he says, go into all nations, right? All places, all people, 197 countries in this world, and there are over 650 ethnicities in this world. Jesus wants all of them, and he deserves all of them, because he created them for his own glory, and he created them out of love. So discipleship is not limited, again, right? I'm telling you to go, but it's not just limited to geographical locations. The Great Commission to go into all the world is not only geographical, but must include every field, every business, every profession, every sport, every organization. Jesus deserves to be in everything. And we're called to go and be everything for his glory. So go, make disciples, baptize them. Right? Real simple, baptism. Baptism is an act of dedication and marked designation. That's what we're doing when we're baptizing people. We're marking them for Jesus, that the world may know who his people are. After you make disciples, you mark disciples by baptizing them. In your notes, baptism in one word, real simple, identification. When you are baptized in Christ, you are identifying yourself with Christ. When we're baptized, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are saying that we are united to him. We are publicly declaring ourselves to him. We are identifying ourselves with him. He is our Lord. We are his servants. He is our teacher. We are his disciples. He is our leader. We are his followers. He is our God. We are his people. He is the head, and we are the church. We are his body. We are on mission with him, and we are on mission for him. With him and for him. But not only are we telling the world that, we're saying something to Jesus whenever we're baptized. And this is what we're saying to Jesus. Jesus, we proclaim you and we proclaim your gospel. Jesus, we are united to you and we are united to one another. Jesus, we publicly declare you and we dedicate ourselves to you. Jesus, we identify ourselves with you. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, the King of the universe, the Lord of glory, the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am. We are identifying ourselves with you. You are a master. You are a king. You are our life. We are identifying ourselves with him. And we represent you. We represent you and your people. Wherever you go, we go. And wherever you send us, we're going. That's what we're saying when we are baptized. Right? And we're baptized, right, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In creation, the triune God said, let us make man. In baptism, the triune God says, let us save man. In the baptism of Jesus, right? You see it. Jesus in the water. The Father speaks from heaven. and the Holy Spirit descends. That's the triune God say, we're going to save them. And Jesus goes out. And he goes on mission. We're called to do the same thing. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we go. Same way Jesus was baptized. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. We teach them to be like Jesus. And I just want to encourage you. You don't have to be a teacher to teach. You don't have to have the gift of teaching to teach. I think this word teach really trips people up because you're used to seeing in the classroom somebody teaching. Man, we're talking about life. Behold how Christ discipled his disciples. He was with them. He was amongst them. He spent time with them. He taught them in formal settings, informal settings. He was just with them, showing them what to do. And you're called to do the same thing. You get with somebody, you see them, they're a brand new Christian. Teach them how to read the scriptures. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to witness. Show them how God is working in their life. Encourage them to be a light in a dark place. That's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. Teaching them to observe, right? To keep, to obey, to keep watch upon, to guard, to watch over protectively, to keep strictly, diligently, and to steward. All of that right there falls under observe when it comes to his word and his commands and his gospel. Listen to this text right here from John chapter 14, verses 23 to 26. It says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's also who sent me. And then he says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So you see that. You see that even right there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in our discipleship, right? And Jesus has given us everything that we need, fam. Faith, he's given it to us. He supplies that. Authority, we heard about his authority. A mission, go and make disciples. If you need a curriculum, he's given us his word and his gospel. He's given us his spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is called what? The Spirit of Christ. And he's also given us one another. One of my favorite nuggets. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Not called to live this life on your own. God has given you a family. And that beautiful family is called the church. And the church is the family that helps you and equips you to go on mission for Jesus. The church is the family that helps you to die to yourself every day, that you could live for Jesus. The church is beautiful. The church is precious. The church is where you are trained up. And family, I'm not talking about a location. I'm talking about a people. One of my things I love to do with people when I start discipling, I'm saying, hey, let's talk about the church. I say, I want you to draw for me. When I say church, show me what comes to your mind. Draw it out. And most people draw a building with a steeple and a cross at the top. And you know what I do for them? I draw a group of people holding hands, looking up. That's the church. The church is a family united together in Christ, becoming one in Christ for the glory of God on mission. That's the picture. It's not a building. It's not a building, fam. It's a people bought with the precious blood of Christ. Don't ever forget that. Which leads me to talk about Point Harbor and Point Harbor's mission and vision. So honored to be here. And the mission and vision is birthed out of what? The Great Commission. Let me read it to you. The mission of Point Harbor, helping people to love God, grow themselves, and serve others. Sounds like discipleship to me. The vision, a place where God is glorified in all we do, and people are eternally impacted. Win souls. Win souls. Which is why we're planting a church, right? The military has people of all nations in it. Serve with Hispanics, Africans, Chinese, you name it, they're in the military. And if we reach them and they get out of the Navy and they go back home, guess what we did? We multiplied. We reach them and they get deployed somewhere else, we're multiplying. You see what I'm saying? This is strategic. Jesus is strategic, and he's doing it all for his glory. So with all that said, right, what's the problem? Here's the problem. The problem is not that we don't have enough Christians. The problem is that we don't have enough Christians making disciples. That's the problem, fam. That is the problem. We don't have enough Christians making disciples. So a good summary of the Great Commission in your notes. Real simple way to remember the Great Commission. Win souls, make disciples, plant churches. Which is what Point Harbor is about. Which is why I'm standing before you here today. Because that's what Point Harbor is about. Winning souls, making disciples, and planting churches. So number three is the unbreakable promise of Christ. The unbreakable promise of Christ. Jesus says, go, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In your notes, believe Christ's promise. Believe Christ's promise. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And anytime you see that word, behold, you must pay attention to the scriptures. Prepare yourself to listen closely and look deeply into the text. But not just that. This word right here is used to enliven the Hebrew words. It's used to enliven the Greek words. So it's enough that he gave us his authority, but he gives us something else. He gives us what? His presence. Whose presence? Jesus. What? He's with us. How long? To the end of the age. Right? That's what you're asking yourself when somebody commits to you. Who are you? What do you want? How long are you going to be with me? And Jesus answered those questions nice and simply. Jesus, Savior of the world, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. What? I am with you. I am with you. How long are you with me? To the end of the age. So what is Jesus saying here? He's not just talking about him being present everywhere because he is that, because he is God. He's going deeper than that. It's not just his omnipresence, but he's also pointing to his love and his compassion for us as we go. Because he knows that we're frail. He knows that we're afraid. Just the same way he knew that those disciples were afraid and some of them were worshiping and some of them were doubting. But this is what he's saying. Here is the underlining meaning of what he's saying, the underlying motive. He is saying this: I am with you. I love you. I care for you. I am for you. I am with you. You can do this because I am with you. That's what he is saying when he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. You have my presence. You have my power. You have my protection. You are my people. You have my leadership. You have my guidance. You have my empowering. You have my spirit. You have my wisdom. You have my love. You have my comfort. You have my influence. You have my intimacy. You have my compassion. You have everything that you need to go and make disciples. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Final point, Jesus, the perfect example. And this is where a lot of the application comes in. The perfect example of Christ. Jesus says, go, follow me and my example. Right? Follow my ways and follow where I am going. Right? It's not just to be like him, but to go where he goes. And Jesus loves to go to the darkness, fam. Jesus is in the military. I promise you that. I've seen him for the last 20 years. And I've seen him win souls. And I've seen him use this scared young man. I've seen him do it. And I've seen him do it in others. And he's proven himself true. And he will continue to prove himself true. 3 years ago on the USS Harry S. Truman, we deployed before COVID. And man, we were out there, and then COVID broke out. Got dark. It was already dark on the ship, but then it got really, really dark. Why? Because anxiety is everywhere. Fear is everywhere. People worry about their families. People are just terrified of what's going on because all they're watching is the news. Right? And we as Christians on that ship, we huddled up during that deployment and say, hey, it's dark. Let's be the light of the world. Let's be the light of the world. And I'm going to tell you, that's the best deployment that I ever done in my life. Because we won so many souls for Christ. And we made disciples. And now those disciples are making disciples. Right? Something so hard, being away from my family, my kids, not knowing if they're going to get sick and probably pass away. We turned that into a blessing. And that's what happens when you're on mission for Christ. The one that commands us to go is the Son of Man. The one that commands us to go is the great I Am. The one that commands us to go is the bread of life, the light of the world, the open door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the one that has all authority on earth, the one that has commanded us to go, the one who promises to be with us to the end of the age, the one that said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is the one that is with us. He is the one that commands us to go and to make disciples. He is the one, and he has not left us alone without an example. The Father said to Jesus, go, in eternity past. They came up with this plan to save man. Man falls, and the Father comes to the Son, and the Father says, go, and Jesus went. The Father says, I send you, and Jesus said, I'm gone. Jesus is the missionary for all of us to follow. Jesus is the missionary for all of us to follow. He has shown us how to go. He has shown us how to make disciples. He has given us his spirit. He has given us his word. We have everything that we need. So in conclusion, I want to give you five texts of scripture that have been very beneficial to me, and I pray that it's beneficial to you to help you to go, to help you to go. The first one is Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And what I want you to take away from there is love God and worship God. The second scripture is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And my exhortation to you is to serve and give your life away. Serve and be a sacrifice for God and for Christ. The third verse, Luke 9:23-26. And he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. My exhortation to you right there is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Next text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I picked this because, fam, when you're reading the Bible, you got to read it in its context, right? And he's writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing to a group of people. And I think this is a great text for you as a church to take heart to. Listen to the words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How is that going to happen? As we go. and as we make disciples. That's the only way that's going to happen. And lastly, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go and make disciples. Two things. This quote from Francis Chan, I remember when I first read it, I'm like, man, that is not the truth. But he says this, if you really want to experience God, go and make disciples. There is a growing that happens in solitude. There is a growing that happens amongst the saints when we're fellowshipping. But there is something crazy that happens to us when we are on mission. There is a growth that happened to me in the military when I'm pierside in Norfolk and doing some training. And there is a different thing that happens to me when I'm out there in Fifth Fleet, don't know if we're going to get shot at. Training sailors out there. There is a different awareness. There is a different conviction. There is a life and death mentality that we don't have pierside. And the same thing is true of you, me, and every other brother and sister in the world that has ever gone and made disciples. Family, we're in America. Our brothers and sisters in China and in Africa, when they're told to go, they're basically called to die physically. We're called to go, and we're probably getting some arguments, man. Okay? We gotta follow the scriptures. These brothers right here, when they heard go and make disciples, you know what they heard? I'm going, making disciples, and I'm probably going to lose my life behind it. Because you go into the book of Acts, and how many times do you see them under persecution and scattering? So this go and make disciples was not just about going and training. It was going, training, and possibly dying. So if you really want to experience God, go and make disciples. And last but not least in your notes, my life motto is this. Be free in Christ, live fully for Christ, die empty for Christ. And I get that from Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am free in Christ. I am free. I am free to be who I am in Christ. You are free to be who you are in Christ. Your life is Christ. Live for him and die empty for Christ. Don't leave nothing behind. Give him your all, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this commission that you have given us. Thank you for the mission that you have also given us. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray that you will continue to bless it. I pray that you will strengthen every single believer here. Be with Pastor John and all the brethren in leadership here. I pray that you will help them to follow you and to follow your son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, use this church for your glory as they go out, win souls, make disciples, and plant churches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's keep our heads bowed just for a second. Because I think God's doing something here, and because I know how God works. And somebody here is like really identifying because maybe you're military and you're like, how do I do that? How do I take that back to my birthing space or my workplace? Somebody else is in a job somewhere here, civilian. You're like, how do I do that? Well, God says it's it's a command, and he gives us the power to do it and the authority. All right, we're not talking about going with Jesus repent signs, but he'll open doors. I promise you he'll open doors. So right now, where you're at, why don't you just say, all right, Lord, I want to do it, but I need your help. I need your power. I need your wisdom. Just tell him that while your head's bowed and your eyes are closed. God, help me overcome my fears. These disciples were scared to death. And he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's where it comes from. It's not you. It's not your message. It's you carrying the message into your family. Some of you are scared about those things, but you need to. Us as a church, that's what we do. God, I pray that you would just take this message, your great commission. I mean, just boil down to what our job is and help us to obey. Help us to have the desire, the power to obey, even when we're scared like these disciples, even when we're doubting. Like some of these disciples. God, you used them, and I praise God. because we'd all be on our way to hell if you had not used them in their fears. Use us in our fears. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said, amen.